Happy New Year, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you. If you are a guest, you have been greeted, and my name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and it's really an honor to have you here with us today. And so we're glad that you found your way here. By applause, would you help me welcome Springboro that's joining us live right now, Northmont that's joining us, Classics and many. It's so great to have you here. We're going to do something today, if you are a guest, that we do on the first weekend of every month, and that is that we have communion. And as I was thinking months ago of how to start out this year, 2019, you know, I thought to myself, communion is something that we do here at Fairhaven on a regular basis. It's part of our rhythm, it's part of who we are, and it's so important and so significant. And I wonder, even in my own heart, that every once in a while, it becomes routine and it becomes mundane and it becomes where the meaning of it beyond Jesus on the cross, which is a pretty big meaning, can get lost in some of all the other things about our life. And so today, I thought I would take you, before we get to communion, I would take you back a little bit so that you and I can understand, where did communion come from? If I were to ask you, where did communion come from? Like, where did us taking a piece of bread and a cup of juice, where did that come from? Many of us would say, well, it came from Jesus in the Last Supper. That's true, but that's only half true. What you have to do is actually read the text and read what's going on in Scripture to see that it actually came way before that, that what Jesus celebrated with his disciples ended up for us in one cup and one piece of bread. But what I want to do with you today is to look back a little bit, because like I said, sometimes it's helpful to know where something has come from in order to really understand it even better. Let me give you an example. I get questions all the time about, like, how did Fairhaven get its name? Ever wonder that? Anybody wonder that? Some of you, okay, nobody's wondering that, so I won't tell you then. That's okay. I'm going to tell you anyway, if that's all right with you. If you were to turn to Acts chapter 27, and you don't need to turn there, Paul, on one of his journeys, was on a ship, and a storm arose, and the winds started blowing, and all of a sudden, they needed a place to find respite, and they pulled into this little port that is found on the island of Crete, and it says in Acts 27 that he stopped at a fair haven. That's how we got our name. And if you're here for the first time in any one of our campuses, we hope that what you find is a fair haven. No matter what's happening in your life, we hope that you'll be able to blow in and find yourself at a safe port where you can figure out who God is. And that's so sometimes it's helpful to know where things came from. Take your Bibles with me, if you don't mind, or devices, and turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke is in the New Testament. In fact, communion, or what Jesus did as the Last Supper, is mentioned in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But I want you to notice with me in chapter 22 of Luke that if you've read this before, you probably didn't see the details in here which lean toward the history of really what communion is all about. So let's take a look at it and see if we can understand this together. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 13, it says that they left and found things just as Jesus had told them. Here's what happened. Jesus told John and Peter to go into the city. He gave them clear instructions. As you go into the city, what's going to happen is you're going to find a guy with a jar of water and go up to him and tell him to take you to his house. And so that's exactly what they did. They went to this house and said, can we use the upper room? Does that sound familiar? Can we use the upper room in order to have the Passover dinner during the Passover season? And so right here, in verse 13, they left and found things just as Jesus had told them to. And so they prepared for Passover, or they prepared for the meal. They prepared for these four cups that are before me, and I'm going to explain each one of them and how they roll into what Jesus wants us to do in the Last Supper. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. So Jesus tells his disciples, this meal is important. In fact, that's why we get two statements out of the Last Supper that I'm going to remind you about, which I'm sure you know. And we pick it up in verse 17. And so he says, after taking the cup, and if you like to write in your Bibles, you may want to write, that's one. That's one cup he mentions. After taking the cup, he gave thanks, and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Now, you might want to know that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, a cup has huge significance. In fact, if you travel to the Middle East, you'll see very fancy cups like this, and even better, actually. This is just made out of wood, painted. But you'll find really, really fancy cups in the Middle East. And the reason for that is because in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the cup symbolized two different things. In the Old Testament, you'll read that the cup symbolized judgment. But you'll also read in the Old Testament that the cup symbolized blessing. Let me give you an example. If you know the story of Jesus, was when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was just about ready to be crucified, he prayed a prayer that went something like this: Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Because it was a cup of judgment on my behalf and on your behalf. That's huge. But you can also read in Psalm 23, where David, the psalmist, says, my cup overflows. So all through, I could give you example after example in the Old Testament and the New Testament that a cup is a very important symbol. And in fact, that's why Jesus instructed his disciples to gather around a cup and around a piece of bread, which we do every month. And there's great significance in it, great significance. And so we find here that Jesus took the cup, verse 19, Luke chapter 22, verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it. Now, if you've ever been to communion, how many of you know we do the bread before we do the cup? Are you with me? So in Luke, it seems backwards. And it's not backwards, it's because Luke is trying to help us to see that there are more than one cup. And so you see the cup, and then we see him breaking bread. And so he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and he gave it to him, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. And if you know this part, say it with me. Do this in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. That's cup number two. So Luke mentions two cups. I'll go ahead and tell you right now, I'm going to explain every one of these four cups, but I'll tell you, these are the two cups that Luke was talking about in Luke chapter 22. These are the two cups here. And the bread was right in the middle of them. And the bread was really symbolic of a dinner that they would have. Families would gather together, and they would have a Passover dinner, and that dinner was right here. Just like Luke said, there was a cup, and then they broke bread, and then after supper, he took the cup. So these are the two cups. I'll explain all four of them in just a little bit, because when you see all four of them and how Jesus rolls them into one, it's absolutely amazing. Communion becomes so much more important. It's so deep and so refreshing in our lives. In the same way, verse 20, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So something new is going to happen on that night. Jesus is going to create something new that night with these disciples that have really set the course for Christ followers since then. So for 2,000 some years, we have been following what Jesus said here in a new format, a new way, a new covenant. I'll explain that as we get further. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which is what we normally quote at communion time, Paul says this, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, say it with me if you know it, you proclaim the Lord's death, what? Until he comes. Two really important statements. In remembrance of me, and you proclaim the Lord's death. See, when we have communion, or I'm going to call it Holy Communion involves two actions. And my fear is that we have remembered the first one, but we've kind of forgotten and maybe even pushed aside the second one. Let me give them to you. Because if you get these two things, you will get these four cups, you'll get communion. Communion will have a completely different meaning for you today. It might change your life. It might change 2019. That's why I started with this in the beginning of the year. What a great place to begin. And so here are the two things. Holy Communion involves these two actions. Number one, to remember. You know that part, to remember. And the second is to proclaim. And when we say proclaim, that doesn't mean you open up your mouth and you say something. Proclaiming means that you live it out. That we come to communion to remember, and then we live it out. And what Jesus was wanting his disciples to do is to remember what he was going to do and then to live it out in their lives. That's why communion is so significant. And so if you want to understand what Jesus did with his disciples in the upper room, you have to go back to the Old Testament. You have to go back 1,500 years earlier to really understand why there's four cups, why Luke mentions two. And if you read Matthew, refers to a couple cups, and it's kind of confusing unless you really know. So let's look at this together. And what I want to do with you for each cup, we're going to go back to Exodus. We're going to look at each one of these cups that Jesus had with his disciples, and we're going to remember, and we're going to figure out how we can live it out, proclaim it. We're going to remember, and we're going to figure out how we can proclaim or live it out. We're going to remember and live it out. So keep your fingers in Luke chapter 22, flip left, hang a left in the Old Testament to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. What's interesting here is that God tells the people of God, the Israelites, when they're in bondage in Egypt, that he's going to do something for them before he does it. Isn't that great? Boy, if we could understand these four cups and how Jesus rolled them into one, and we started off our new year, and instead of making some resolutions about our weight, or resolutions about exercise, or resolutions about, you know, going to work earlier, or resolution about spending more time with our kids, all good things, by the way. Maybe we've got to make a spiritual resolution, because each one of these cups pulls us to want to proclaim something in our lives, to live it out in 2019. So let's take a look. Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, God is speaking to them before Pharaoh is going to harden his heart, before there's plagues, before, you know, the thing comes off the rails and all of a sudden, you know, the Israelites leave Egypt. He promises them some things, which is where these four cups come from. I am the Lord, verse 6, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a mighty act of judgment. Wow. I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I don't know if you noticed as I was reading or as you were reading yourself there, there are four statements that are made. I will, God says, I will, I will, I will. And it's out of those statements that the Passover dinner comes, which Jesus had with his disciples and then narrowed it all down into one cup. Let's take a look. You can jot it down if you want, or you can download it from the internet as I put these notes out there because I want you to make sure you understand. Here's cup number one. Cup number one is called the cup of sanctification. Because sanctification means that God will bring you in your walk with him to places where you grow spiritually. He'll bring you to places in your life where you'll experience blessing. He'll bring you to places in your life that will help you to be more like Jesus. That's what sanctification means. And it's taken from the first phrase in Exodus chapter 6. You can see it there. And the phrase is this: I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. How many of you know that in 2019, God might bring you somewhere? God might bring you out of something. He might bring you through something. So the first thing we need to do about the first cup here is we need to remember that God brings us through things. And man, when you remember that, what a great way to start a brand new year to say, you know what, I need to remember in 2019, whatever happens in my life, I need to know, I need to remember, and communion will help me because the first weekend of every month, if you keep coming back to Springboro, Northmont, Classics, even online, we work with you in communion. As you have communion and you understand it, you can remember God will bring you through. He'll bring you through. It's what he does. So then how do we proclaim it? How do we live this out? How do we live out this, the first cup of sanctification? Let me make a suggestion for us. Here's how I think we can live out this cup as God will bring us through. I want to proclaim to act courageously act courageously on God's nudge. That might be your spiritual resolution, that you're going to act courageously on the nudge of God in your life. That you can remember that God brings you through things, but you can also, you can proclaim it by saying to yourself, I'm going to act courageously as God nudges me in different areas. I'm talking about the internal nudge on the inside. I'm talking about when you know that it's God speaking to you. I'm talking about where God is asking you to do something. He's nudging you and wants you to do something in your life. Sometimes they're big nudges and sometimes they're small nudges. I'll give you some examples, but he's nudging you and you probably already know it because as you come to church, you experience it. As you worship, you experience it. When you spend some quiet time in your own homes, you get the nudge and you know what's happening. And see, it's not a one and done thing. It's not like you get nudged once and God goes away. He's nudging and nudging and you know it. See, I'm not talking about something foolish where, you know, you would say today, you know, I'm so bored with my job. I'm going to quit my job and see what God does. Well, that would be foolishness. Or if you're single, you mean, you know, the next person that talks to me, I'm going to marry them. That's not the nudge of God, right? See, we don't need to manufacture, we don't need to fabricate something in our lives. God nudges us. And chances are in 2019, he's going to probably nudge a few of us. This isn't for all of us. You may have something else found in one of these other cups, but in this cup here, as we think of, you know, this cup of sanctification, as God brings us out, God may be nudging you in a particular area of your life. Here's what I know. When God nudges you and you act courageously on that, I don't have to say to you, you know, you should pray about this because you're going to be praying already. Right? If you begin to act courageously, you're going to be praying. I don't need to tell you that you probably ought to spend some time reading God's word because you're going to be reading everything you can because God is nudging you and you want to, you know, you don't know what's going to happen and you don't know if there's going to be a good ending or a good outcome. That's the beauty of a walk with God is that we don't know the future. We only know that he's nudging us. And what we need to do is act courageously on that nudge in our lives. And so you don't need to be told to pray. You don't need to be told to connect with God. You don't need to be told to trust him for every moment of your life because you're going to do that when you act courageously. See, like I said, some of the nudges are large, big, and some of them are small. 20-some years ago when God nudged us to leave Asia, and many of you know the story, you know, both my wife and I, Kathy and me, we were raised in Asia. I was raised in Indonesia. Kathy was raised in Cambodia. We know the Asian culture. We love Asian food. I speak several Asian languages. And so when God nudged us to come to Dayton, Ohio, it didn't make any sense. Like, why Dayton, Ohio? We looked at it on the map. I've said this to you before. When we looked at it on the map, I'm thinking there's no water, there's no mountains. Like, who wants to live in Dayton, Ohio? Until you realize that we realized that God was nudging us. And we acted. We had no idea what the outcome was going to be. We had no idea what was really in store for us. And you know, church, I got to tell you, every time I see a baptism, every time I get the chance to sit down with a couple and talk to them about their marriage and God is bringing reconciliation, every time, you know, singles in our church feel valued and loved, and, you know, when we talk about Christmas and the thousands of people, that's not the impressive thing. What that just means is that you invited people. Well done. The thing that really gets me is when people are giving their lives to Jesus, people are making decisions, you're being transformed, you're making decisions spiritually, and whenever that happens, I sit in my office and I come home sometimes and talk to my wife, and I'm like, we almost missed that. Can you imagine if we didn't take the nudge, Kathy? It's amazing. See, some of you, God may be nudging you to start a business. God may be nudging you to open a restaurant or maybe going back to school. Some of you, God may be nudging you to become a foster parent. And boy, isn't that scary. Some of you, God may be nudging you to go overseas. You know, we have partners all over the world and we want to be a church that's active in the world, not just Dayton. We're very active in Dayton. A few of you might be being nudged by God as you hear stories about our global staff somewhere in the world. God may be nudging you to go there. Boy, that's a big one. See, those are big nudges from God. Sometimes God has smaller nudges, right, to serve in an area. And maybe beginning in 2019, if you're a regular attender here and you're not doing anything, it might be that you'll feel the nudge of God every once in a while to go help with our student ministry or go help with our kids ministry or go rock a baby for a parent so that they can actually come to worship and not worry about it. This last summer, I was talking to my neighbor. We have this young couple next to us, and a great couple, two little boys. She's pregnant, and don't tell anybody. We were told not to tell anybody. And we're excited about that for them, and they're just a really, really nice couple. And so we were talking to them about their vacations, and what are you going to do? And they said, oh, we're going to the Jersey Shore. And I said, oh, that's great. That's what my family's been doing for 25 years or something like that. And all of a sudden, they began to tell us that just before they're planning to leave, well, their car broke down, and so they didn't have any car to go. And he was just kind of chatting with me and saying, you know, man, you know how expensive it is to rent a car for a family, like to go to the Jersey Shore for 2 weeks? I mean, that's just, it's incredibly expensive. And I felt this nudge on the inside, small nudge, but this nudge on the inside. And God sort of said, well, why don't you let him use your Suburban? Well, we have a Suburban. It's an old Suburban, but it runs well, we thought, and, you know, it's serviced us, you know, and so I got this nudge, and so, of course, Kathy and I talked about it, and I said, Kath, we probably ought to have this thing checked out. I mean, this little family, if they go all the way to the Jersey Shore from Ohio, that's a lot of driving, and so we took it into the shop, and as we took it in, you know, the shop called us and said, well, you know, your brake lines are in real bad shape, and you got some suspension issues you got to deal with. The speedometer doesn't work, and so I said, well, how much is this going to cost? And they said, well, it's several thousand dollars, and so I got off the phone, and Kathy said, well, you know, what was it? I mean, how much was it? And I go, oh, don't worry about it. The nudge is gone. So we paid several thousand dollars and got our Suburban fixed. And they took our Suburban to the Jersey Shore. A small nudge. You see, in 2019, God may be nudging you in a big way to make a life-altering decision. And it's going to take a lot of courage because you don't know the outcome. And there's no guarantee. Or he might give you a small nudge. And the small nudges are certainly a lot easier. But when you know, you know. Cup number one is the cup of sanctification. Here's cup number two. Cup number two is the cup of deliverance. If you're looking in Exodus, this is what it says, I will free you from being slaves to them. I don't know if you know or not, they were in Egypt for 400 years. That's almost double the length of our nation. Think about that. Get your head around that. 400 years. 16 generations. I don't even know how to say that. Like, you know, great, 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 16 generations. There were people that lived in Egypt whose grandkids, great, 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 great grandkids never saw the promised land. Never. 400 years, and then God says, I'm going to free you. So here's what we need to remember. We need to remember that God is in the business of freeing us. Amen, church? In 2019, this might be your year of freedom. But in order to experience freedom, can I just tell you that we can remember this deliverance, but we also need to proclaim it, meaning we've got to live it out. What's that look like? Well, let me suggest a statement that you could make, and here's the proclamation. I will walk away from something, or I will walk towards something. Maybe that would be your spiritual resolution. Maybe God isn't nudging you right now, and that's okay, but maybe God is working in your life, and you know that you need freedom in your life, and God won't free you unless you take action. And as you take action, the Israelites had to leave Egypt, and as they were leaving, God delivered them. And so you're going to have to walk away from something, or you're going to have to walk towards something in your life. And that would be the way that you and I could proclaim this in our lives. See, some of us need to walk away from wrong thoughts about ourselves. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have wrong thoughts about yourself? Where you get up in the morning and your biggest enemy is you. And a lot of us struggle with that. And maybe this is the year where, because of communion, and because you're going to remember this cup of deliverance, that you're going to walk away from those thoughts. You're going to choose every morning to say, I'm not going to believe those thoughts. I want to replace them with godly thoughts in my life. I want to walk away from that. Maybe you want to walk away from destructive patterns in your life. Maybe there's some destructive patterns that are taking place that affect your relationships and suffering in your life, and it's creating all kinds of suffering, and you want to walk away from that. Maybe you're single and you're dating somebody, and everybody around you knows that relationship isn't going to work. And yet it's so hard because you want to be loved, and we all want to be loved. And so you're going through this situation, and I would just say to you that maybe your cup of deliverance is that you walk away from that relationship, not because they're a loser or you're a loser, but because the relationship is a loser. Walk away. Maybe you need to walk towards a few things. Maybe you need to walk towards your faith increasing this year, and you're going to make a New Year's resolution, spiritual one, to say, I'm going to walk towards my faith in a whole new way. I'm going to be fearless and honest about my faith journey, and I'm going to walk towards that. Maybe you're going to walk towards reconciliation in a relationship. Maybe your marriage, your roommates, and you're so far away from each other. And yet you made this covenant and you made this agreement and reconciliation. You're going to walk towards that. Boy, does God show up. The cup of deliverance. It's no wonder that Jesus says, if you know the truth will set you, what is it, church?
Free.
That's the cup of deliverance. Then we have the third cup. The third cup is the cup of redemption. Where in Exodus, God says, I will redeem you. That he's going to buy us back. He's going to take us in. He's going to redeem us with his outstretched arm and his mighty axe, that God can do great things. And of course, he did that with the Egyptians. We know the plagues. Imagine that all of the water, like Caesar's Creek, I don't know, help me out. Is there any more water in Dayton area? Up in Northmont, I don't know, you have creeks back there. Imagine all the water turning to blood, all the fish died. Imagine frogs. Anybody skittish with frogs? Can you imagine so many frogs that you can't even hardly walk? What about insects, lice, gnats? What about livestock that dies and the stench of all the livestock, the Egyptian livestock, by the way, not the Israelite, the Egyptian livestock was the only ones that died. How about that one? All the livestock died. Boils. There was fiery hail. I mean, I'm not talking about a hailstorm. Ever been in a hailstorm? I'm talking about hail that comes down that has fire attached to it so that when it hits your car, it doesn't just make a dent. It explodes. I mean, imagine these things. And then you have darkness and locust, and then you have the firstborn. You have your hand still in Luke chapter 22? Go back there for just a second. Luke chapter 22. We've been in Exodus and Luke chapter 22. Go back to Luke chapter 22 because I want you to see something. Here's what Jesus says in verse 20. In the same way, after supper, remember there were two cups and then there was the bread, the dinner. After supper, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this is the new covenant. The new covenant. See, Jesus in that moment, he actually fulfilled the prophet Jeremiah's words in Jeremiah 31, where Jeremiah 31 says, there's going to be a day where there's going to be a new covenant because the old one is broken, because the people broke it. So I'll just go first. I'm broken. Anybody else? We all broke it. And so Jesus institutes a new covenant. But here's the beauty. The new covenant includes all the other three cups. And so that's why we celebrate with one cup. because all four of these cups and everything that we're remembering and proclaiming are found in one cup. Jesus is the new covenant. Someone had to die, and so God sent his one and only son. And maybe as you begin 2019, the best place for you to start is to realize that there is a God that loves you so much that he sent his son to pay the ultimate cost, to die as the sacrificial lamb, that you and I don't have to sacrifice lambs anymore because of the new covenant that Jesus made. Isn't that awesome? And so when we celebrate this cup, we can remember that it is the cup of redemption. And this cup of redemption is something that we need to understand how we can proclaim. So let me make a suggestion of how we can proclaim the cup of redemption. One of the ways that you can proclaim it is when you say, I will let God use me in someone's decision for Jesus. That's an intentional decision on your part. That you're going to let God use you in somebody else's decision for Jesus. You see, there's a lot of steps into the process of a person following Jesus. And along those steps, God places you strategically in your life. Here at Fairhaven Church, if you've been around for a little while, you know we call it reaching to. That God probably has placed two people in your pathway that he wants to use you in their life. The problem happens when we go about life and we forget, because we remember what Jesus did for us, but we are not living it out in remembering that he wants to use us in others' lives. The cup of redemption. He's proclaiming to us. What would it be like if somebody shared their faith story and mentioned your name? Wow. They mentioned your name. We have to be intentional about it. And lots of you are. Let me tell you why. Do you know that in 2018, at Fairhaven Church, we averaged 10 people a week making decisions for Jesus Christ? 10. And that's because some of you are living this out, the cup of redemption. You're proclaiming it. You're talking. You're having conversations. You're inviting. You're making people part of your small groups. It's amazing. Well done. But for some of us, we're not doing that. And so maybe your spiritual resolution is that you're going to take this cup seriously. Well, we have one more cup, and it is the cup of praise. The cup of praise, because God says to them, I will take you to be with me, and you'll be my people. You see, we remember in communion what Jesus did for us. But sometimes we don't take it to the next step and remember that he not only died for us, but he's coming back one day. And he's going to come and take us to be with him. That part of what he did on the cross is good for us now, but it's also good for our eternity. It's the cup of praise that he'll come back one day and take us. Therefore, if we live this out, let me tell you how I think we can proclaim this fourth cup. We can proclaim it by saying, I will keep asking, I will keep seeking, I will keep knocking. Because as we start a brand new year, chances are there are some of us that are just tired, spiritually tired, where you're ready to give up, or you're ready to give in, or maybe your faith is flat, or you're just going through the motions, or physically you're present, but spiritually you're absent, meaning you're here, but you don't really know why you're here, and you're just confused in your life. Let me tell you that one of the best ways for you in your spiritual life is to go to the next level, is for you to say, in 2019, I'm going to keep on seeking and asking and knocking. And Jesus takes all four of these cups and he puts them all into one cup. And he says, I'm going to bring you and I'm going to free you and I'm going to take you, watch this, because I redeemed you. Because I redeemed you. Isn't that amazing? Now, the truth is, when they celebrated the Passover, they didn't really have four cups. They just drank out of one cup four times. But today, in all of our campuses, as we come to communion and take a piece of bread, and as we take a cup, we experience Jesus because we remember and we proclaim. So here's the question. What do you want your life to proclaim in 2019? What do you want your life to proclaim? I'm going to invite Springboro and Northmont Classics. I'm going to invite the servers to come on up. If you're not already up, forward, just to come forward at this point right now. I'm going to ask the musicians in all of our campuses. I'm going to turn it over to the campus pastors right after I pray here. And so if our musicians would get into place, because we're going to end the service with communion. And so I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to walk with you through communion as we get to experience Jesus in all the fullness and the depth of what communion is all about. Would you just bow your heads with me for a minute? Father, for us to remember and for us to proclaim all that you have done for us through Jesus, it's overwhelming. Forgive us for when we come to communion in routine and mundane attitudes. I pray, God, that you would set the course of our year. May it start right here. There are some of us that are feeling your nudge, and we need to act courageously. By your power, would you help us to do that? There are some of us that need to walk away from something, or we need to walk towards something, and God, I just pray that by your power, through Jesus, you'd help us to do that. Lord, some of us, our faith is real to us, but it's not really real to anybody else around us. And maybe this year, we want to go public with our faith and be used of you in somebody else's life. Father, today, maybe as we're here and experiencing communion, we just need the encouragement to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.